Hamisha Tayar Raho. Every time I said that in India, they laughed at me. I guess I butchered it. I don't know. But that means always be prepared. And it's not the Boy Scout oath. It's actually part of the scripture that I want to read to you in just a few minutes. Always be prepared, the Apostle Peter said. You know, I think about our culture. I think about our country. And the reality is we have a problem. We have a lot of problems, but one of the problems that I see that I think is significant for us, specifically where we're headed today, is that we have a problem with truth. See, people in our culture today say things like, well, you have your truth, I have my truth, and we can both just embrace our own truth. And that is a reality that we can choose whatever truth we want, but to say that all truth is equal, that your truth is true for you, my truth is true for me, starts to get pretty muddy pretty fast. When we were there in India and I was speaking to these kids, I asked for a volunteer. I need a volunteer from the audience. You get to stay right where you are. Don't have to get up or anything. But I need somebody who's pretty good at math. Would somebody just raise their hand and say that they're pretty good at math? Okay, all right, Nathan. All right, I'm going to give you a math problem here. And I just want you to give me the best shot at it that you got, okay? What is 2 plus 2? Okay, 4. Okay. See, I thought you were going to say that. I had a feeling that with all of your, you know, math background, you probably said, but see, I wasn't raised that way. Okay, my parents taught me that 2 plus 2 is 5. And so I'm comfortable with that. That's where I am. I have a lot of friends who feel that way. The people I like to hang out with believe that 2 plus 2 equals 5. So let's just agree that for you, 2 plus 2 equals 4, but for me, 2 plus 2 equals 5. We can both be right in our own way. You guys know that's ridiculous. Truth doesn't work that way. I read about a little girl one time who took a puppy to school for show and tell, like a little preschool thing, and one of the kids raised his hand and said, is it a boy puppy or a girl puppy? And she said, I don't know. And the little boy said, I know how we can tell. We can vote on it. You know, listen, voting on whether it's a boy puppy or a girl puppy is going to have no bearing on whether that puppy is male or female, because the reality is truth, whether we agree on it, whether we vote on it, anything like that at all. So I was asked to talk about a verse in 1 Peter 3:15, that talks about the reality of truth. And the problem is that we believe as brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe some pretty unbelievable things. We believe things that are unseen. And so people say, why do you believe what you believe? And we say, well, I don't know. It's just how I was raised. Or it's just what feels right for me. Or this works for me. But it's hard to put a finger on it because you can't prove faith scientifically. And then there's a steady diet today of evolutionary teaching that says, look, we're the product of random chance over millions of years. I don't know how things work at your house. Things do not go from chaos to order in our house unless you work at it, right? I mean, things left to themselves don't naturally stack up and line up and get better. Things tend to break down. And there are laws that even say that, laws of thermodynamics and stuff like that. And yet we're asked to believe, we're taught to believe that all of this is the result of random chance. People look at the suffering in the world. They say, you know what? How could there be a loving God with all the suffering that we see? Again, you see it across the street. You certainly see it in third world countries. And you say, if God loves us, why would this happen? And people come to the conclusion that there must not be a God. I think other people see Christians that frankly are really inconsistent. We say one thing on Sunday and we live like the devil the rest of the week. And they say, you know what? If there's a God, it doesn't seem to be working for them, so I'm not interested either. And so we're in a tight spot when it comes to this idea of how do we know that what we believe is the truth, and then that truth is going to exclude the things that contradict it. See, that's the reality of truth. Truth, by definition, excludes what contradicts it. If 2 plus 2 equals 4, Nathan, I'm going to give you that one. Then if somebody else says 2 plus 2 equals 5, we can love them in the Lord, but they're wrong. Because it doesn't equal 5. And so trying to navigate truth can be a tricky thing. And then Peter comes along, and this is what he says in 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. There's the, you know, Hamisha Tayaraho. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Now, there are some really important things in those verses that we don't have time to talk about today. But I just want to mention them. He says, to set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. If He's not Lord of your heart, then none of the rest of this matters. Jesus is in charge. He is Lord. He says that we should treat people with gentleness and respect. And I think this especially applies to people who don't believe the way that we do. You can't argue people to Christianity. We love them to Christ. And so gentleness and respect are important. He says to keep a clear conscience, because the reality is if you say you believe one thing but you live just the opposite, your conscience is going to be a mess. You're going to be a terrible example. And so he says it's really important that we live the right way. So all that's important, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about this idea of always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Somebody finds out you're a Christian, that you follow Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. They say, why? What do you say? Or somebody comes to you and says, you know what? It just seems like you're joyful all the time, even when life's not going well. Why? What do you say? Or somebody says, you know what? It seems like everybody I know just lies, steals, and cheats, but not you. Why? And you start to talk about faith, and they say, yeah, but why? And the question becomes, okay, what do you say? Always be prepared to share the reasons you believe. But maybe you've never really thought much about why you believe. Maybe that's a challenge for you. You know, it's been about 14 years ago that our family lived down near Savannah, Georgia. We were doing a church plant in Bluffton, South Carolina. And after church on a Sunday, we went to KFC there in Savannah. We were the only ones in the restaurant. And while we were eating, three people came in. There was a man and two women. And I thought, man, he looks familiar. I don't know if he's from the church where we just were, or why does he look so familiar? I couldn't think, you know, why. And one of my sons said, man, he looks just like Ben Affleck, the movie star. I thought, man, that's it. He does. He looks just like him. He must hear that all the time. Wow, you really look like Ben Affleck. But we said, well, the woman sitting across from him does not look like Jennifer Lopez, who Ben Affleck was with at the time. But then we looked again and said, yeah, but the woman sitting next to him looks exactly like Jennifer Lopez. So then we start whispering, you know, is it them? Is it not them? Is it them? And my son Aaron said, you know what? I heard that he has a house in the area here. We say, okay. We look out in the parking lot. There's just two cars out there, ours and a brand new, really bright, shiny Hummer, you know, kind of top of the line thing. Now, that doesn't prove his identity. All I'm saying is, if it had been like a 92 Chevy with no hubcaps, we might have said, probably not them. Okay, no offense if you have a Chevy with no hubcaps. I'm just saying, you're probably not a movie star. Okay, so anyway, we see the car. Then my kids walk over and say, can we have autographs? And they didn't say, why would you want our autograph? They said, well, let us finish eating first, then we'll come over and we'll give you autographs. Now, look, I used to sign autographs every Sunday after church. We had three people who were on house arrest that had to sign their bulletins to show they had been to church. So anyway, so I understand the whole autograph thing. But listen, if you don't sign autographs, why would you say, yeah, we'll come sign yours, as if it's just something you always do? We never said to them, okay, show us your driver's license. We want to prove that it really is you, Ben and J-Lo. You know, we didn't do that. We didn't say, okay, Ben, you know, could you, like, kind of do a daredevil move, or could you talk like Batman, or could you, you know, don't do your Avenger thing. We didn't say, okay, J-Lo, could you, you know, sing and dance. And we didn't ask for proof. We just said, let's look at the evidence. Man, they look exactly like them. Okay, they have a nice car. They live in the area, and they're used to signing autographs. It's them. I mean, it's them. It was them. They signed their names. It was them. I can't prove to you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, 100%, eye contact, you got it, that there's a God in heaven, that He sent His Son Jesus to save us from our sins. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. I can't prove it like that kind of proof. But you start to stack the evidence up, and you say, okay, I'm in. Because this makes sense to me. And I would suggest to you, friends, that you are not committing intellectual suicide to become a Christian. There is evidence for our faith. And I want to share with you some things that I think are helpful, some things that I think are important. Because truth is truth. And truth, by definition, excludes what contradicts it. And so if what we believe is true, we need to understand it, and we need to be able to share it. Always be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. So here's some things that I kind of hang my hat on that are helpful for me. Okay, the first thing is the design of the universe. Man, our universe is unbelievable. And the more we learn about it, it does not become less complex. It becomes more complex. And the complexity convinces me that God's fingerprints are all over our universe. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That when we look around at all the magnificence around us, it just convinces us there must be a designer for all of this. The more we've learned about DNA, I'm telling you, the more impossible it becomes that all of this is random chance. In every cell in your body, the genetic code that's in there gives enough information to fill 150 volumes about that thick of information. And every bit of it is written in this code that is specific and accurate if your cells are healthy. And the more we learn about that, the more unbelievable it would be that this could be random chance. It's like an explosion in a print shop giving us a dictionary. I'm telling you, it's just too precise. And so we look at that and we say there must be a designer. Now, that doesn't prove Jehovah God in the Bible. You might have a different God. Say, well, you have your God, I have mine. No. I'm just saying it's a beginning point of, I believe that design says a lot about our faith. The second thing is we believe the Bible. And we could talk about that for an hour. We could talk about it for a week. But there's lots of reasons that we believe the Bible. The Bible is the most incredible book ever written. It was written over a span of about 1,500 years by 40-plus different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents. And yet there's a similar, consistent message throughout the whole thing. That God had a plan for us, that God created us, we violated that plan, God had a design to save us. And that is consistent throughout the book. The Bible just doesn't read like a lie. It paints pictures of the heroes of the faith who were very flawed. And it's very honest about good and evil, about God and about heartache and about just the hardships of life and the reality of hope that we have. And so we believe that the Bible is true. There's fulfilled prophecies that happen in the Bible. All kinds of things in the Old Testament that were prophesied that came true in Jesus. That He would be born in Bethlehem. That He would be of the tribe of Judah. That children would be murdered around the time of His death in an attempt to kill Him. That He would grow up to heal people. He would teach in parables. He would enter Jerusalem as a king, riding triumphantly on a donkey. That He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That He would be rejected. He would be put to death. That He would come back to life again. Psalm 22 said that His hands and feet would be pierced, and it would be several hundred years before the Romans even invented crucifixion. There's just lots of prophecies that come true. Jesus said about 30 AD that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another. And people scoffed at that because the stones of the temple were huge. But when Titus, I don't know if he's a nephew or a son of the Roman emperor, came in and destroyed Jerusalem, The city burned for days and days. Things got so hot in the temple that the gold in the temple melted and seeped between the stones, and the Roman soldiers came and pried the stones apart to get the gold. Not one stone of the temple structure was left upon another, just like Jesus prophesied. And we see those prophecies, and we see what we see in Scripture, and we say, we believe this is true. But one of the main reasons that I believe in Christianity, friends, is because of the resurrection of Jesus. When somebody comes back from the dead, you listen to that guy. And people say, well, yeah, but I just don't believe He came back from the dead. Okay, I mean, that's fine. That is your choice. I'm just telling you, I think that there's lots of good evidence that Jesus came back from the dead. Gail and I were on the plane yesterday, you know, with Steve and Amanda, and we were coming back to the States. And on one of the interior flights, Gail and I sat next to this young man who's Muslim from, they were from Sri Lanka, doesn't matter. But anyway, so just the nicest guy, polite, I mean, just a super, super nice guy. And we had a great conversation. And he was reading some stuff about Islam. I mean, he was kind of born in a Muslim family. We shared some things with him, and we ended up exchanging email addresses and phone numbers. And we're, you know, he's going to have me listen to some stuff. I'm going to have him read some stuff. And he probably wants to convince me, and I want to convince him, and all that kind of thing. But we had a good conversation. But here's the deal. He kind of comes from that train of thought that says, hey, we both believe in one God. We're kind of all in this together. It's just real similar in a lot of ways. The problem is you don't have Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. In his mind, Jesus was a prophet of God, and that's all. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are key. That is what defines our faith. And I'm telling you, there's some compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' body was not in the tomb after 3 days. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. We don't even know where the tomb is today. It was a big deal then. They knew exactly where the tomb was then. Pilate said to the soldiers, go guard the tomb. The body disappeared. Something happened to it. If his enemies stole the body so nobody else would come and get it, then as soon as the resurrection rumor started, they would have just said, here's his corpse. If his friends stole his body and then said, hey, let's trick the world into believing in a resurrection, would they really have gone to their deaths for a lie? No, the Bible says that he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to about 500 people at one time. He appeared to lots of different people after the resurrection. And that gives credibility to our faith. One of the key reasons to believe in the resurrection is because of the commitment of Jesus' followers. Man, one day they're hiding in the upper room scared to death. A few days later, they're telling the world from the rooftops that Jesus rose from the dead, and they're going to their deaths for it. Something happened to change everything, and that gives credibility to our faith. You know, I was reading something or heard somebody speak recently, and they gave me another reason for the resurrection. I'll be honest with you, this is my favorite reason now to believe in the resurrection. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Just give me a real quick show of hands. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay. How many of you have ever fought with, been annoyed by, or had distaste for a brother or sister? Okay. Wow, every hand went up. What a shock. Yeah, I never saw that coming. Okay. What would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God and the Savior of the world? It would take a lot. Yeah, thank you. I heard that. Yeah, it would take a whole lot right there. Okay, yeah, it would. Yeah, I love my brother. He's like my hero, but I'm still not worshiping him as God, okay? But listen here. Okay, in Matthew 13, we read that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and it mentions James first, and just because of the culture of that day, it probably means he was the oldest of Jesus' younger brothers. He was firstborn Jesus, and then there were other brothers and sisters. So James is a brother of Jesus. Mark 3 says that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. So Jesus' brother James thought his older brother had gone off the deep end when he starts preaching and teaching and telling everybody he's the Son of God. And so he thinks he's nuts. Acts 15, after the resurrection and the church is founded, we find out that James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Then James turns around and writes a book, and in the very beginning of the book, he says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something happened from Jesus is crazy to Jesus is Lord. Something happened from my brother's nuts to my brother is now my Lord and Savior, and I'm his servant. Something big had to happen. I think we agree on that. And I'm telling you, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says Jesus also appeared to James. And it changed everything. And that's one of the main reasons I believe in the resurrection. It's one of the main reasons I believe that Jesus came back to life. And when somebody comes back to life, you believe that guy. The Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. I think we can kind of tighten that up to just say, always be prepared to share the reasons you believe. That's the bottom line. Always be prepared to share the reasons you believe. And I kind of have an assumption here that in this room today, there are some people who need to be convinced because you're not there yet, and that's okay. It's a great place to be if you're not convinced. But I have to believe there are other people here who say, you know what, I'm good. I just don't know why. And if somebody pinned me down and said why, I wouldn't know what to say. And so we talk about things like the design of the universe, the incredible testimony of the Bible, fulfilled prophecy, the resurrection of Jesus. And we could talk about changed lives. Man, my life's different because of what God's done in my life. We could talk about answered prayer. There's any number of things that you could point to, but you need to have something to say when somebody says, why do you believe? And now what I want to do, and we're going to kind of wrap up with this, is I want to tell you a story from a guy that we got to spend a little bit of time with, but I've met before in India. Because his story reinforces why it's so important to have a reason to believe. His name is Surat Nayak. I may be butchering the pronunciation, but that's how I remember. Surat is his first name. Here's a picture of him. Okay. I met him first time in 2010, saw him again in 2011, and then this past week we got to talk to him again. And what happened, and it's happened several times when I've been there, is that people have sat down with us and shared their testimony. And I'm telling you, some unbelievable testimonies of people who've been through unbelievable persecution, just incredible pathways to faith. Now, before we get to that, let me explain one thing about India, just maybe to help you understand a little bit. There are about 1.3 billion people in India. It's second only to China, and it's going to surpass China at current rate of growth in the next few decades. But anyway, there are, and these are loose numbers, just wide approximations, about 80% of the people in India are Hindu. They believe in millions of gods. About 12% are Muslim, but the Muslims are growing, the Hindus are shrinking a bit, and the Hindus don't like that. They're pretty nervous about that. The rest of them, the other 8%, are there's Buddhists, there's Baha'i. They're about 2 to 3% Christians, so very, very small minority of people are Christians. Now follow me on this. I just think it's important to say, so I don't start any stereotypes that are incorrect. There are many Muslims in the world that are peace-loving. They just want to be neighbors. They just want to get along. They just want to do their thing. But there are extremists that do horrific things. And we know that. We see it in the news. Awful things. Hindus are the same way. Many of the people there are very gracious. I'm telling you, it's a respectful culture. You won't get respected here like you get respected there. It's just their culture. But there are Hindu extremists that do awful things to people. And we've talked to some people who've been through horrific persecution and abuse. So having said all that, Surat Nayak. Surat is about my age. He was born into a wealthy Hindu family. His father was kind of a tribal chief over about 600,000 people. So a very, very wide, large area. His dad, the supreme leader, Surat, is the oldest of eight. He's in line to be the next leader. His father wants him to get a good education, to be smart. And they're very wealthy. So after like about eighth grade, he's sent to a boarding school so that he can get a good education. He gets there. He gets in with a wild crowd. He starts taking drugs. He starts selling drugs. He knows where drugs are grown back home. So he sneaks back to that area, buys drugs, takes them back to the city, sells them. Things are going pretty well till in 10th grade, he gets arrested. He gets thrown into prison. Parents don't know where he is for about a week. Dad finds out he's in jail. Dad travels to the city, walks in, does not speak a word to Surat. He bails him out, takes him home, not a word on this several-hour journey back home. They get home. There's all these people in the courtyard of their home. It's all the village leaders and elders. And the dad walks Surat in, says, "This was my son. He was in line to be leader after me. He has disgraced our family. He's no longer part of us. He's an outcast." Surat leaves, doesn't know what to do with his life. He falls into a really dark time. He's in drugs. He's in and out of jail. Life's a mess. One day he decides it's just time to end it all. And so he goes to the market. There's a kind of a weed poison that he knows. He's just going to buy his poison. He's going to drink it. It's going to kill him. It's going to be over. He goes to the village and he's about to go into this stall, this place to buy this poison, and he hears a guy kind of preaching, talking loudly about Jesus and about somebody who loves outcasts and somebody who loves people who are broken and people who are hurting. And so he sits down and he listens to this guy, and it's not like there's a big crowd around. I mean, most people are blowing this guy off. And so he sees somebody listening. He talks to him. This guy starts crying. So the preacher kind of walks over to Surat, hears a bit of his story, finds out that he was planning to commit suicide, takes him home so the guy won't kill himself. And Surratt says that he starts to open his heart up to this message because he needed it so desperately. And so he hears it. He stays with this guy a few days. This guy takes him to Ajay Lal, which is the kind of the main point person over the mission where we were in India. And Ajay says, he's telling me later, you got to understand, this guy's like a prince. It's like, I mean, he was in line to lead 600,000 people. And now he's coming to Christ. And so he lived with them for 6 months. And he Ajay shared with him the parable of the prodigal son. And he just began to teach him about Jesus. And Surratt gave his life to Christ. He was baptized. He went to 3 years of Bible college. And then the easiest thing in the world to do would be to go somewhere where nobody knows you and start preaching the gospel. But he goes back to his own village and he starts sharing his testimony. And people hate him. Not only did he embarrass them before, now he's got this wild story about Jesus. He is beaten, he's abused, he's hated, but he keeps sharing the gospel. In 2008, his daughter, by now he has a family, 3 sons and a daughter. His daughter is kidnapped. A note is left that if he'll stop preaching about Jesus or else. 3 days later, they find her in the street. Her dress has been torn. She's bound. She's been raped repeatedly. And the threats keep coming, and he keeps preaching the gospel. Over 7,000 people have come to Christ through his ministry. He didn't tell this part of the story this time, but back in 2012, he said that some men came after him. They had clubs and swords. And listen, we've met widows of husbands who were hacked to death. And they came after him and he ran. And he ran into the jungle and he ran and ran. And they came after him. He ran for hours and tried to elude them. He came to a man working in a garden. He begged for help. The man hid him in his house. When the mob came, he sent them a different direction. And Surratt stayed with this guy for several days, he and his family. And they were a Hindu family, and there were rituals, and there was incense, and there were prayers, and they invited him to take part in all that, or at least to sit with them. And then he asked one day if he could pray, and he began to pray to God. And it was a personal prayer, a prayer of love and devotion. And they were so taken by that they wanted to hear more, and he had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And after a couple of days, he said, look, I need to go. And they said, no, not yet, because we want to know more about Jesus. And he led that family to Christ. And in the next couple years, 23 families in that village had come to Christ. I don't know what that number is today. And he said, in talking with him, don't pray that the persecution stops. Pray that we will be brave and keep sharing the truth of the gospel. Now listen. I listen to a story like that, and I hear his story, and at the end of it, in 2011, 12, whenever it was, I remember him specifically saying to us Americans, he said, I can't tell you what it means for a sinner like me to be with saints like you. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I hope I can polish your shoes in heaven. You know, you're going to be so far up there, I'm going to be back in the back somewhere. This guy's unbelievable. And I look at his story and I think we're so different. But not really. I mean, we're different in a lot of ways culturally. And man, his life's been a whole lot different than mine with what he's gone through. But here's where we're the same. Somebody cared enough about him to tell him about Jesus. And somebody cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus. And somebody said, look, there's some reasons to believe that are important. And he learned those. And I'm telling you today, there are reasons to believe that can change your life. And one day, he is running for his life. And oh, by the way, he led a village to Jesus. The opportunities are all around us if our eyes are open. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to say why you believe. And there are reasons to believe. And if you're not sure about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. Let me say one last thing, and we'll be done. I got really convicted about this a few years ago, and I did the most intense study of my life. Maybe that wouldn't be very impressive to a lot of smart people, but I did a pretty intensive study, and I put together a 4-chapter book. It was a sermon series first, I turned it into a book. And it's called Four Steps from Jesus. Chapter one is, if you're an atheist, this is why you should be an agnostic and at least say you're not sure if there's a God or not. Chapter two is, if you're an agnostic, this is why you ought to be a deist and believe there's a designer to the universe. Chapter three is, if you're a deist, this is why you ought to be a theist and believe in the God of the Bible. And chapter four is, if you're a theist, this is why you ought to be a Christian and embrace Jesus. And I poured a lot of time into that. It was a great study for me. I've had some pretty interesting interactions with people who've gone through that material. I'm going to make that available. I mean, I've got some in my office, but I meant to get them all out, and I've been brain dead since getting back, and I just didn't get it done. But those are going to be available within the next week. And they're for Christians who aren't sure why they believe. They're for non-Christians who might be open to the gospel. And it's not the greatest book you've ever read, and it's not going to answer every question, but it starts a conversation that could be eternal in nature. And so I'm just going to make that available to you. I think this is so important. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Let's pray. God, I thank you for people who cared enough about me that they would tell me about Jesus. And I know that we could line everybody up in here and we just hear it over and over again. Thank you that somebody cared enough about me to tell me about Jesus. And God, then you've laid this burden on us that we would have an answer for people who might say, well, you know, why do you believe? What's that all about? And to be able to give some reasons why we're convinced, God, that you hear our prayers, that you love us, that you save us through your Son. And so I pray that we would embrace the truth, and I pray that we would have the courage to share the truth. I thank you for people like Surratt and so many others who said, you know what, life is hard, but I will still shine the light of Christ in the dark. And I pray that we might be like that. Help us to be wise. Help us to be smart. Help us to be aware that you have shown yourself to us, Lord, and that we can share you with others. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.